Blog Talk Radio. You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, I am excited on today about what God has in store for his people on today. Truly, God is moving in a profound way, child of God, and he wants to bless each and every one of you in a mighty and a special way. I come to welcome you on today, all of my radio listeners and friends and covenant partners and all around the world and those that have joined in. I want you to know I am truly, from the depths of my heart, excited about what God is getting ready to do in and through your life. And I want to hear from you. I want to hear what God is doing and how God is blessing you. And most of all, too, as well, is how these sessions as being a blessing unto you. Truly, I'm blessed, and I'm blessed to be a blessing. And I want to hear about your blessing, too, as well, that we can celebrate and rejoice together. Oh, child of God, sometimes it seems like we are in the worst of time, but I come to tell you we're in the best of time to be able to sit on the brink and watch that mighty hand of God move on behalf of his people. So I encourage you to take heart on today. Be encouraged, because God will, he shall come through for you. Let us get ready for our lesson on today. We're going to draw our hearts and mind in, and we just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather here, and those that have joined us around the world. We ask, dear God, that you bless and keep, Lord, in the name of Jesus, bless our session. As we leave this place, Lord, we could say, didn't our heart burn while he walked with us in the way? And Father, walk with us and be with us. Lead, guide, and direct. We, your people. And Father, we praise your blessed name. And we take this time to bind every forces of darkness that will come up against your word on today. And Father, we thank you. We pray a hedge around about it. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Truly, today we want to be talking about the constraining love of God. And so I'm going to invite you to go with me to Psalms 116 is where we're going to be looking at. But before we go there, there's a couple of other passages of scriptures that I wanted to read in your hearing. And I want us to take a look, and I'll read it just like I said, in your hearing. Second Corinthians is one of the ones, chapter number 9, verse number 8. Is that what I'm going to read in your hearing, and then we'll get to our main text. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now we're going to look at another scripture before we go to our Psalms that we'll be looking at. And that's one of my favorite is Psalms 121. And it reads on this line, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which make heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. That's one of my favorite scripture that I love. And I see that it is others who love that scripture and repeat it as well every day. I tell you, that's something to walk in. That's a walking cane scripture. If you need something to hold you up, that is it right there. And God will be able to hold you up in that. And so we thank God for his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. So let's go to Psalms 116. And you perhaps may already have it. And let's read it together. Okay, and that's Psalms 116, verses number 1 through verse 9, and it reads on this rise all together. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell gate got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thee thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What shall I render? We want to pick up verses number 12 and through 17 now. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Come on and just shout hallelujah. Oh, our scripture focus is going to be around verse number 1. And it states, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Amen. So far, the reading of the scripture and what our focus is going to be on today is God's great love for us, how it inspires loving service from a heart of gratitude. And I think that that's such a place that is so key and relevant. You know, the Lord laid in my heart right prior before me coming on. He shared in my heart to share with the Radio Land on today is to take heart, child of God, and to be encouraged and asked and to rejoice in the God of our salvation. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, the trials or tribulation of this world and things, but just keep that spirit of gratitude and your heart looking up unto God. Because, you know, during these times, the enemy will come and try to put things in our face and things in our heart and try to, we recognize he is an accuser of the brother, but sometimes he comes in that accusation in a different form. And that sometimes is disguised sometimes, and you don't really recognize that the adversary has come to accuse. When you feel that your shortcomings, oh, I should have did this, oh, if I would have did that. Well, you know, that's the accuser of the brethren, but he's coming in disguise up under a different tactic or a different form and matter. And so God told me to share with your heart today, and we'll get into this lesson in just a moment, is for you to grab a hold of hope and be encouraged and rejoice in your spirit at whatever condition or location or time that you may be. Perhaps you may not have all of the resources to do all that you have normally done before in the past, but it's okay. You know, you got to let yourself know it's okay if I don't. You have your life, health, and strength. God is still on your side. You have the cognitive ability in your mind. You have the activities of your limb. You can do something by writing your heartfelt love or your kindness towards that individual, whatever the case may be. But look at other avenues or ways that you can be a blessing too. This is still a time for us to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad. So don't let the accuser of a brethren to get up in your ear. And remember, and I tell the household of faith, there is Shekinah glory. If the devil is in your ear, then you let him get up too high, because he should be up under your feet. So when he's getting in your ear, you recognize that, you know, we have allowed him to have too much ground to get that high, to get into our ear. So cast it down and put him back up under your feet, child of God. And I pray that that's blessed you. And now we can get into our lesson on today. Amen. God's love is beyond full comprehensive and description. Yet Paul challenged the church at Ephesus to know the dimensions of that love. In other words, we will never fully explore or deplete the measure of his love, but we can probe its depths. Paul challenged the Ephesians to explore the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love, introducing a four dimension. The Lord wants us to understand his love reaches beyond our three-dimensional world, that his love is eternal. And I believe that, and we was together earlier today and had just a glorious time praying and calling on the name of the Lord. And one of the precious saints made a comment, and I thought it was so profound. We have not even tapped into or even comprehend all that God is going to do and want to do for his people. And I believe that we are going to be blessed beyond our own measure, and people are going to come and say, how did that happen? Well, it's because God loves us, and it was the love of God that constrained us and helped us. Now, the word love, it derives and its derivatives appear 18 times in Paul's writing to the Ephesians, yet they failed to continue their exploration of God's love, exploration of God's word, and they lost their grasp on it. Now, people are losing their grasp upon the love of God, and we cannot stop exploring the love of God and experiencing and engaging into that love. The message to the Ephesians church in the book of Revelation was, thou hast left thy first love, Revelation 2:4. Love is the greatest of all virtues, and it must remain the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our love for God must be the primary motive of our service to him. For the Apostle John declared that we should both receive his love and respond to him in love. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse number 19. Jesus often linked love to the keeping of his commandments, and we'll find that over in John chapter 14, verse 15. This was not a new concept. However, for the Old Testament combined the two as well. And you can see that over in Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, verse number 9. Moreover, Paul emphasized, emphatically stated, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Others translation rendered this scripture, Christ's love compels us. New International Version states, the love of Christ controls us. And then finally, the love of God overmasters us, the Weymouth Bible. Both of our love for Jesus and the love he gave us should keep us close to him in salvation as well as in our service unto him. I tell you, child of God, it is the most glorious thing to see and to behold when you see the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ, serving God out of a place of love, out of a place of unity, out of a place of harmonious and harmony and respect and love for one another. It is the most glorious thing to behold, to see that genuine love at going forward as a memorial unto God. And God, I love you this much that I don't mind being the doorkeeper. God, I love you this much that I don't mind being the hummingbird in your house, singing forth glorious songs unto you. I love you just that much, God, that you, I don't mind being the intercessor that would intercede on behalf, or be that deacon or that woman auxiliary president, or that leader, whoever, in whatever capacity that God has called you to, when you can do it out of a pure bowels of love, genuine love, it is something to behold. It becomes contagious. It becomes begin to fall onto the hearts and the mind of the people of God, that it may bring life to someone who's sitting there dying, dying in their hope, dying in their expectation, dying in their ability to trust God beyond their circumstances and situation. Amen. And once we recognize that, children of God, and tap into that place, you will be greatly blessed, greatly blessed, greatly blessed. And so let's move forward here. As we move forward into our lesson, we want to say again, those that are joining us, we're excited about you and excited about what God is doing and things, and we welcome you on with us on today. May the Lord God bless you as we move forward into this lesson on today. Amen. Now let's look here. God's love for us. One point we'll look at, God hears our prayers. And let's take a look at that. The Lord has demonstrated the principle that prayer is a two-way communication. We could list numerous instances when he has provided for the needs that we have brought to him. In response to our requests, he has provided physical healing, salvation and spiritual growth, emotional healing, and numerous other blessings. Since prayer is a two-way conversation, we should keep our hearts conditioned to properly and quickly respond to the Lord. God invited the people of Israel to communicate with him. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3. Just as he proclaimed to Israel, he heard our prayer as we called out to him, and is ready and willing to provide the answer that we need. Sometimes the answer is beyond what we have previously experienced, but God wants his people to experience the fullness of his kingdom. And you can see that over in Luke chapter number 12. Verse number 32. Now, isn't that awesome to know that God wants us to experience the fullness of his kingdom? I think that that is so awesome that he's taken us from faith to faith, to glory to glory, and things to the next level. In each one of our circumstances, we're going higher than where we was before we got there to that place. So God is having us on a journey, and he's taking us someplace. Amen. And I don't know about you, I have made up my mind. I'm going on with the Lord. Amen. Now let's look here. Camp meetings, conferences, crusades, revival meeting, as well as other special gatherings, are all part of the Pentecostal experience. Believers often commit, this is the best one yet. Perhaps the meetings are not becoming better, but we keep growing spiritually as we watch the Lord meet our needs and minister to all the people. Our relationship with God grows continually and become richer and fuller. Now, let's look at another point here. God inspires lifelong communication. Prayer is neither an exercise in futility, nor is it what one may refer to as venting with no results or outcome expected. In prayer, we call on the Creator who assists and helps us with our needs. And you'll see that over in Psalms 121 and verse number 2. He is the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 and 3. He is the one who spoke the world into existence and now keeps the universe operating with great precision and order. Now, isn't that profound? That if God can keep this universe operating in great precision and order, he can take care of our lives. It is just like a drop in the bucket. It's nothing to God to keep our lives in order and the circumstances that we find ourselves in as we turn it over to him and release him and allowing him to move on our behalf. When we pray, we should remember that we are communicating with the omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent God who invite us to call on him. His ears is inclined towards us, but for communication to take place, we must remove all hindrance to our ability to hear him. Now, I think that that's so key for us. Although Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 2, assures us of God's ability both to hear and to help us with our needs, personal iniquity hinders our heavenly communication. And so we must recognize that and move all iniquity, wickedness, things that are in our lives that God does not want. We want to move all those things. And then on the flip side, you don't want other people to come bring their stuff and dump it down on you as well and things like that and cause you to become engaged into things that God do not want you to be engaged in, because what that would do is it would hinder your communication with God. So you must have to be careful, too, with what people bring you. We must be mindful and turn their hearts and mind back to God. Well, let's pray about it. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer and things and keeping your hands and your heart clean, because we don't want the enemy just to come with his secret agents and dump stuff on you as a child of God and then hinder you from being in that place where God will want you to be. So you have to watch and pray so you enter not into what? Into temptation. Amen. And things. So the psalmist proclaimed, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Psalm 116 and 2. Prayer is our privilege in this life. However, it will no longer be necessary in heaven because we will no longer have earthly needs. See Revelation 21 and 4. Now, God is all sufficient. And that is key. God, and sometimes we need to just tell God, God, you my all sufficient. You my all that I need. And when we begin to engage in that prayer and communicating with God in that manner, it begins to let God know how much you love him and how much you're depending upon him. Now, comfort in death. God is able to console us regardless of any situation we may face in life. You can see 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. In the Gospel of John, he recorded the Lord's promise of a comforter three times in chapter 14 through 16. The Lord's reassurance became reality on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of his Spirit. As certainly as he comforted us in life, God also will be our comfort in the day of death. The psalmist claimed the promise as he confidently declared, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalms 23 and 4. David's experience with life-threatening situation included the slaying of a lion and a bear, as well as numerous military conflicts. With that background, he took comfort in God's presence regardless of the threat. Isaiah recorded that the promise of the coming Messiah in chapter 9, prior to listing the powerful messianic titles of verse 6, he mentioned a great light that will shine on them that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, Isaiah 9 and 2. This great illumination provides comfort in time of trouble. Many have gone on before us to their heavenly home with a comfort in their soul and a peace in their heart. Likewise, we can too receive God's comfort and complete our journey with confidence and joy. Let's look at another point of God being our all-sufficient. Deliverance from hell. God's great deliverance is a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible, and no limits to or boundaries. Indeed, God's word is the source of power for deliverance. You'll see that in Psalms 107, verse 20. This became even more evident in the fulfillment when the word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The devil, destined for damnation in the lake of fire, would like to drag mankind down with him. The goal of his deceit is to destroy. However, God ultimately will destroy him while mankind has the opportunity for deliverance. Paul triumphantly declared his determination to finish the good fight of faith and testify to the preservation, power-preserving power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, and it reads on this line, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengtheneth me, that by me the preaching might be fulfilled, fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom he glory forever and ever. Amen." And we just read to you 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 17 and 18. Moreover, God's deliverance is available to every believer. We exchange bitterness for peace. We learn that his love has cast out sin behind him as we receive deliverance from the pit of corruption. And you can see that over in Isaiah 28, verses 17. Paul revealed in 2 Corinthians 1, verses number 10, that this divine deliverance comes to us in three parts. It comes in the past, to deliver us from our past, deliver us from our present, and deliver us from the future. There is hope for deliverance through every phase of our life as we walk with the Lord. And isn't that so comforting and soothing to know that even from the past, even in the present, and even in the future, God will deliver. And so when you find yourself in your circumstances or situation, when it seems hopeless and it seems as though that you're not going to be able to come out, you can start declaring that God will deliver. God will deliver. And all you have to say, even if you don't know all the scriptures to quote, you can just say, God will deliver. And just declare what you believe. And that's how you release your faith, by declaring that which you believe that God is able to do in and through your life. Come on and shout hallelujah. I just feel the power of God exuding. Exuding. And when you can feel that dunamis power just flowing, and I just feel it flowing on this session today, God will do it. And what God is wanting us to do as the people of God, to begin to just openly declare and speak deliverance and speak that God will do it. Oh, yes, he will. And the Bible, someone said, every one of his shells is loaded. Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. And yes, he can. Now, let's look here at another of all God's sufficiency, is that strength in time, in trouble and sorrow. One of Job's so-called comforter observed, man is born unto trouble as a spark flies upward, Job 5 and 7. Job agreed with him as he stated his own viewpoint. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, Job 14 and 1. However, as we face our trouble, we do not have to face them alone. The psalmists boldly declare, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Psalms 46 and 1. We have the power to overcome through the strength that God provides. There's another scripture that comes to my mind, God, that the Bible admonishes to put on strength, that we can put on the strength of the Lord and clothe ourselves with God's strength. And that's something that we should daily do, is that when you get up, just like you're putting your shirt on or your clothes on, while you're doing that, you can be saying, simultaneously saying, I'm putting on the strength of the Lord today, putting on the armor, but I'm putting on the strength of my God. I'll walk in his strength today. I'll move and have my being in the strength of the Lord. Now you're declaring and decreeing that you're standing and moving forth in that spiritual realm. Paul wrote many of his letters while incarcerated in Romans prison. In particular, the letter to the church at Philippi disclosed the strength that Paul received in time of trouble. He wrote positively, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now here Paul sitting in prison, and he's declaring, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You would think in your mind that would be the last place that Paul would begin to say that. If he was going to say anything, he should have said that when he was out in the free man. But here he is incarcerated in the Roman prison, and he's declaring, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't that profound? And that seemed like a juxtaposed comment. Here he is confined, but still he's declaring and decreeing that he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And so when you find yourself in a position that the enemy's trying to confine you there, begin to declare, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul was revealing the principle of spiritual strength that results from weakness, want, and need when we rely on Jesus Christ. We must recognize that God is gracious and that God is merciful as well. Now let's take a look at that part here, because we do recognize that God is our strength in trouble and in sorrow, because you can sometimes feel the supernatural strength that come upon you when you find yourself right in the heat of the battle. And when you take a moment and begin to reflect and look back, and you begin to say, now, Lord, I know that was God, because I could not have stood the test of what I was going through and engaged in. And that's because you were there up under the auspices of the Holy Ghost that was undergirding you and fortifying you while you was in the midst of that trial or that tribulation that you found yourself in. And so I think that that's such a profound place to be as the children and the people of God. Now, let's move on to another point here. As we begin to look at the grace, God is gracious and merciful. The word gracious comes from a Hebrew word meaning to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor and bestow. You'll find that in the Strong Concordance. How often we have seen our Heavenly Father demonstrate this characteristic to us and to others. Although we are not deserving of his blessing, he continues to bestow his grace on us. The first portion of Psalms 103 contains an amazing list of the benefits which God blesses us. In verse 8, Paul pointed out the gracious mercy of the Lord and that he is plenteous in mercy. The gospel contained his promise of a harvest that is both great and plenteous because he has enough mercy for all people. The harvest should and will include those out of every kindred and every tongue and a people and out of every nation, Revelation 5 and 9. Paul related to the Ephesians that the Lord is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 and 4. He extended his great love to us even when we were in sin. His resurrection power changed us and changed our position in Him. Now our future is favored with the display of His kindness and exceeding riches of His grace. You can see Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. We can serve Him with confidence because He gave salvation to all who desire to receive it. And that is so profound. It is for whoever will receive it. And if people don't have it, and that's because they didn't receive it. And it was not that it was not offered or brought to them, but it's because they rejected it and did not receive it, His provision. And that's why I encourage the people of God that we must tap into all of God's provision for us. And when we don't tap into those provisions, we must recognize that we have not received His blessing. It's not that we did not receive His blessing, saving the Lord God rebukes us. It's that we have not tapped into that area in which He had already provided for us as children of God. So we must look well into the matter and look well into the scripture and making sure that, you know, you're casting your care on the Lord, because it's so easy out of our humanity is to be so useful of just doing or getting it done yourself. But here, when He has given us the invitation to come and cast our care upon them, then He really wants us to cast that care upon them. When He invites us to come and ask, He really wants us to ask. And in my dissertation, and one of the things that I'm doing and working on, one of the pieces that I was sharing is that many of us have grew up in the era and time where that we would be penalized for asking, or penalized for asking if we wanted something. And we have come to the place where it's more of a challenge to even ask God, because when we look back in our own background, that when we would ask something, and I'll share the example, is that when I was a little girl growing up, when we went to visit and things, we was told you better not ask for nothing to eat. Even if you're hungry, don't ask and things. And so we was told not to ask. And so many times as we was growing up, those things were spoken into our life. And so we don't ask. But it's a clear promise from God that God told us to ask. And when God began to deal with me, to let me to really see why I was not asking Him and things, because back there in my life, I would have been penalized if I did ask. And so I didn't ask. I went and tried to do it myself. And so God said, no, that's not the way I want it to be done. And so sometimes when we look, we can understand why we don't do anything. And that's why self-assessments and self-awareness is key for us as children of God. Why do you do that? Why do you keep doing that? And sometimes we must ask ourselves, but why did I do that? Why did that happen? And begin to question it in your own life and things, so that you can become fully aware, so you can take dominion over that aspect in your life that's keeping you from getting all that God has for you. Now, let's move on. It's that Paul related to Ephesians, and the Lord is rich in mercy. He extended His great love to us even when we were in sin. His resurrection power changed us and changed our position. We can serve Him with confidence because He gives salvation to all who desire to receive it. Now, let's look at another point. God preserved those in need. Although it is a short chapter, Psalms 121 contains strong assurance of God's power to keep, God's power to help, and His power to preserve His people. The psalmist mentioned that the word keeps and preserve three times each in the songs of the scripture. He depicts the Lord as the faithful shepherd who never slumbers nor sleeps, but is ever watchful. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote, "The Lord is my helper," Hebrews 13 and verse number 6. Many Old Testament references always sustained that claim and proclaimed that He is our helper. Moreover, Paul wrote the Romans regarding the powerful help available from God's Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. We're talking about even that moment that it seems as though that the words are not coming forth out of your bowels of your heart and things. Guess what? Your groaning is going up to God. God fixed it so that he can be touched by your feelings of your infirmity, Teeth. We just want you to know God's still hearing all your groans in your belly, in your soul. God's hearing it. And guess what? It's dictating a message up unto heaven. Come on and shout hallelujah. Although in great need himself, while suffering in jail, Paul powerfully assured the Philippian believer, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Earlier in the epistle, he referred to a great provision in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:19. This inexhaustible supply of the Spirit is what continually renew us with God's preserving power. Oh, child of God, isn't that good to know that we can tap into that inexhaustible power of God and that supply of the Spirit that God is just waiting to release into the lives of his people? Now, let's look at another point about the all-sufficiency of God. God deals bountifully. Although it seems to be more prevalent in the last days, stress has been a factor in mankind's existence since the beginning. Therefore, rest is more important as a means of coping with the pressures of time. God has offered a special rest to the people. See Isaiah 21. 28 verses number 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 14:21. Furthermore, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be like a river of living water from those who believed on him. John 7:38-39. The refreshing rest of water in a dry land. He invited the heavy laden to come to him for rest, where one takes his yoke and learn of him. See Matthew 11:28-29. The psalmist referred to the deliverance that God made available to his fellow followers, delivering the soul from death, their eyes from tears, their feet from falling. Psalms 116:8. This demonstrates the abundance that the Lord had provided for his children. He gives deliverance when the stakes are high and the effort is great. A deliverance that comes in time of drastic circumstances. Paul emphasizes the abundance that God has for us as we work for him. The abundance of his grace provides sufficiency for all things so that his good work performed through us will abound. And you can see that over in 2 Corinthians 9:8. Now, further moving forward, our love for God, walking circumspectively, and I think that this is key for us to know that there is a way to walk in holiness. Circumspectively, to have relationship with God, which we often call walking with God, is a great privilege. In the day of rapid mass transit, walking may seem to be a waste of time. However, when we walk with the Lord, we spend time that returns rich reward. Enoch walked with God, and both Genesis and Hebrews mention that relationship and the benefit he gleaned from the fellowship. Enoch had the testimony of pleasing God, and he was ready for God to take him. Likewise, believers today walk with God in anticipation of his return to receive them. The psalmist determined to walk with the Lord, knowing that this opportunity was a present one rather than one for far future. His belief was living faith that guided him each day and caused him to step out and speak out for the Lord. When the disciples of the Lord approached the tomb on the day of resurrection, the angel questioned, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" They then proclaimed the resurrection. "He is not here, but is risen." Luke 24, verses number 5 through 6. Based on this powerful truth and life-giving resurrection, we will raise to walk with him in new life and life, obey his word by being born again. See Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. We do not continue in the things of death through sin, but we find new life as we walk with him by faith. Now let's look at another, our love for God. And we talked about walking circumspectly. Now let's look at taking inventory. We cannot assign a monetary value to the immeasurable benefit of serving the Lord. Placing a price on the peace that passes all understanding is impossible. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is not for sale. One cannot buy love that means no limit. Peter proclaimed that our redemption did not come through corruptible silver and gold, but Jesus purchased it with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. Now Psalm 103 and 2 reminds us to worship and to bless the Lord as we remember the benefit he has provided. The benefit listed in the next three verses include forgiveness, healing, redemption, compassionate love, satisfaction, and renewal. Moreover, Psalm 68 and 19 shows us that the God of our salvation gives us daily loads of benefit. He instructs us to pray for daily bread and to receive our load of daily benefits in return. No wonder the psalmist desired to consider what he could render or repay the Lord for his beneficial blessing. An eternity of praise and worship follows a lifetime of the same as we give God what he truly deserves. Now, I think that is so profound that we must continue, children of God, to ask God to continue to give us our daily bread and things and watch God provide and load us daily with his benefits. Receiving all God has for us. Our will is important in receiving salvation and blessing from the Lord. The phrase, "whosoever will," occurred in 8 verses in the gospel and appeared one final time in Revelation 22:17. The word "let" in God's command of creation in Genesis chapter 1 is the same word in the final invitation in the book of Revelation. Therefore, this invitation is a command of God that the devil cannot warp when an individual chooses to receive it. Salvation is a gift of God, but mankind must exercise his own will to claim and experience it. And that's the key. And we must pray for people will to do the work of the Lord, that they will desire to do it. Because if they don't have a will to do, then they won't claim or experience what God is wanting to do in their life. And that's what the adversary is after, is the desire and the will of an individual. Individual experience the three R's of salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. And those three R's are repentance, remission of sin, and receiving the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that over in Luke 24 and 49, Acts 2:38, Acts 10:43 and 44, Acts 19, verses 5 and 6. The name of the Lord continues to be the means of blessing and benefit as we live for him. Colossians 3:17. Moreover, we view the abundance that God makes available to his people in promises like Isaiah 12 and 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12 and 3. The psalmist mentioned a cup a utensil for personal use. We show how God desires a personal relationship with us. This abundance means more than only satisfying the individual. However, it further indicates that one should be a blessing to others as well. The believer's testimonies of God's goodness, both in living example and in the spoken word, it is to shine as a light to others so that others may see that light. Now, let's look at keeping our vows. Having exercised the will to receive salvation, the psalmist recognized the need to be faithful. And we must recognize that strong, exhaustive concordance defined the word vow as a promise to God, also concretely a theme promise. Vows are promises, whether in marriages, employment, or in serving God, that one should keep inviolated. Although the world today generally do not value a promise, we should strive to keep our word just as God keeps his. Being willing to pay the price to serve God is necessary to continue living for him. Once we experience the new birth, we should live this new life with discipline in order to find the blessing God has in store for his people. Moreover, fellowship with the people of God is vital. The scripture admonishes us and tells us to continue coming together. And this is key because the Bible said, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more the more as we see the day approaching. And so here he's admonishing us that we must, Hebrews 10:25, must come together even more so as we see the day approaching. This gives us accountability to which God ultimately will hold us on the day of judgment. Furthermore, the preceding verse in the book of Hebrews encourages us to consider each other and to provide one another to love and good works, and to provoke one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10. Verses 24 through 25, and that's key for us. Now, the cognitive of the brevity of life. Although death is not a popular topic, it is something we should be mindful of as we live out our days, yet we should not view it as a deterrent to our experience in the Lord, but as a doorway into a greater dimension in the divine. And so it all depends how we look at it. And if we can view it out of the eyesight in the mind of God as a doorway into a greater dimension into the divine. Just as we expectedly prepare for a visit of a friend and being very excited and loved ones, perhaps the Lord does so in preparing a place for his people as he promised in John 14, verses 1 through 3. The marriage supper of the Lamb will indeed be a place of blessing for those whom he called. Paul stated, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. This confidence for Christ is a positive outlook from passing from this life as it ushered the believer into the presence of the Lord for eternity. Likewise, the Lord looks on death of his saints as precious because he can declare the end from the beginning. The Lord's sight is perfect and not subject to any mistakes. Isaiah 46 and 10 will let us know that. Therefore, we should put our trust in him, walk with him all of our days. Then when death comes for us, we can meet it with confidence in the Lord of life. And I believe that that is just so profound, child of God. Now, remembering who we are. Twice the psalmist asserted the affirmation that he was the servant of the Lord and there was no question as to where the devotion belonged. Likewise, service was not a question with Jesus as he came and lived like a servant. Jesus, just hours prior to his death, he tried to tied a towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. even after his resurrection, he continued to serve his followers, ministering to their needs individually as a group. At the third appearance following the resurrection, he even served some of the men a meal after that they had fished all night. Jesus told his disciple in Matthew 6:24 that neither the one would render service to God or to material things. It was not a question of service, but to whom you would give it to. We should base our service on the loving devotion, continually choosing to serve God. Jesus provided even greater relationship opportunity for his disciple. He said, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." John 15:15. Even as God called Abraham his friend because of his faith, the faithful today can serve God out of friendship. Now, let's look at another point as we expeditiously move through here. Offering thanks. We offer thanks based on what God has given us, and it is a reason for great rejoicing, since God has given to us abundantly. We should offer thanksgiving to him constantly. We should incline or include thanksgiving when we present our petitions before the Lord. As promised, the peace that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds. Philippians 4:6-7. The writer of Psalms 116:17 used the word offer and sacrifice, both referring to giving without regards to the cost or return. When we render thanksgiving to the Lord, the memory of his provision blesses us, and the spirit of thanksgiving increases. Living for God before all. The writer asserted a strong commitment to serving the Lord. He again affirmed that vow he made and determined that he would pay it now in the present, not just at some future possible time. He mentioned the courts of the Lord's house and connected praise with them. The scripture declared that we should come into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise, Psalm 100:4. Worship usher us into his presence, and the Lord indeed dwells in the praises of his people. You'll see that over in Psalms 22:3. The psalmists make two strong comparison of time and dwelling. One, in the days of the course of the Lord is better than 1,000 days, or nearly 3 years, or elsewhere. See Psalms 84:10. Moreover, he compared the fine dwellings of the wicked to being a doorkeeper in the house of God, and concluded that being a simple doorkeeper was better, but the better of the two. Living for God brings many benefits in this life. However, living for God in sincerity, truth, and righteousness leads to living for God in eternity. The saved will attempt to thank the Lord for his salvation and goodness in the heavenly realm, and that will take forever. Now, let's look in our conclusion here. 1 John 3:1 states, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." 1 John 3:1. God's love for us produced a powerful impact with life-changing results, a new birth and new life. Paul said that the riches of the goodness of God leaded us to repentance, which leads to salvation, rightly described as so great salvation, Romans 2:4. Prayer is a communication between God and mankind that is vital part of our relationship with him. as we present our request to him, he speaks to us with the answer that we need for every situation. His grace is sufficient for us. The riches of his grace provide all that we need and more. We have the wonderful privilege of responding in love to God. Because we love him, we are obedient to his commandments. We are the recipients of his love, and with all of his abundance, he makes available in his blessings and his benefits. Oh, child of God, I tell you, this is a glorious lesson on today, and I pray that you have been blessed and bountifully blessed. And to be able to receive everything that God has for you. Truly, God is an awesome God. And he is a God that have all power in his hand. And he can do all things but fail. And I come to tell you, child of God, don't you dare give up. And don't you dare turn around. If you find yourself battling, cry out to God. Go back down on your knees. Seek the heart and mind of God and watch God come through on your behalf. Because guess what? He is willing and he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I come to tell you, child of God, in my conclusion, I want you to know if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you, according to the scripture, Matthew 4:4. Hear what the Bible says unto the heart of his people. Go back and ask again. Go back and get the towel and start all over again and watch God come through on your behalf. Go back and ask him. Go back and seek him for your daily bread and watch him load you with the benefits of the Lord. Truly, the blessings of the Lord will make you rich, child of God. It will add no sorrow unto you. And I come to tell you that God have a no sorrow blessing for you. In my conclusion on today, I pray that you'll be blessed. I don't care what station in life you find yourself, whatever season. It may be a stormy season. It may be a rainy season. But, honey, I come to tell you to lift up your head, oh, you gates, and be lifted up. The everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. He wants to fight for you. Turn it over to Jesus, and he will work it out. And go on to the praise and the glory of our God and watch God bless you in a mighty and a special way. Truly, we thank God for you today and thank God for what he's doing in and through your life. Continue on to doing the blessed work and the will of the Lord our God. God bless you.